God's Word and Your Vote, we're continuing on with some of the issues that just we as Christians and we as Americans should be concerned about. Richard John Neuhaus, was a very influential Catholic thinker, and in founding statement back in the 80s on the Institute on Religion and Democracy, said these words. He was an ethical advisor for Bush II, I think it was, but just a good Christian thinker, came out of Lutherans and then ended up as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. But listen to this. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the first and final assertion Christians make about all of reality, including politics. Believers now assert by faith what one day will be manifested to the sight of all. Every earthly sovereignty is subordinate to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. The church is the community of believers who bear witness to that claim. Because the church is pledged to the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus, it must maintain a critical distance from all the kingdoms of the world, whether actual or proposed. Christians betray their Lord if, in theory or practice, they equate the kingdom of God with any political, social, or economic order of this passing time. At best, such orders permit the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom and approximate, in small part, the freedom, peace, and justice for which we hope. So what is our role? To be in the world, but not of it. In this whole series, the big idea: for God's glory, you should vote responsibly. For God's glory, what does the Bible say about God and government? The why. And then voting responsibly. Well, we are America. We live in the United States. And so what does the Constitution allow at the different levels of government? And then how do we vote? Where the rubber hits the road, how should Christians vote on the particular issues responsibly considered what the Bible and the Constitution dictate? The how. And so I read in the Sermon on the Mount, the salt and light, part of our role, we are to, like salt, permeate culture, but also light, illuminate the light of the glory of Christ. That's, we are Christians, ambassadors from heaven in this nation. And so we live in these two realms. And so one of the aspects of, or the best aspect, I would submit, is that we are to be salt and light in our community. And in the United States, it's pretty easy compared to Christians in China or Korea or somewhere else. And so just a true statement, if you will, who we are Christians and Americans, should determine what we do. Do we really act on what we say we believe? Belief determines behavior, including how we vote. And another quote I've shared with you, Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration, said, "Nothing can be politically right that is morally wrong." So that's very important for us, that weighing that, what the Bible says and what the Constitution allows. And so as we look at these issues, our priorities are, is it biblical? Is it morally commanded? Is it God-honoring? Is it permissible? Is it practical? And so proper interpretation, we've delved into that quite a bit. But then also, is it constitutional? Is it allowed? Some of these things may be good things to do, but maybe not at the federal government level or the state level or the local level. So what level of government? Is it legal? And unfortunately, we live in a nation where with our freedoms come we are not very thoughtful in this nation, full of thoughts. A lot of us don't understand what the Constitution says. It may be a good idea, but that's not the role of the federal government in a lot of cases. So are you ready to vote? Well, as we've gone through, we're organizing these issues based on sort of life, liberty, property as big groups. And then we're going to look at the biblical view, the constitutional view. I'll make a few comments and then a conclusion. And so if you haven't been here, we've looked at the issues of, for example, abortion, that protection of life is a function of government, especially at the state level. And so we as Christians should vote for pro-life candidates because preserving life is an important function. And that's part of the importance of, in our form of government, the Supreme Court. We've looked at capital punishment, the idea in crime in general, that governments should, to prevent anarchy, be strong against crime, and that most crimes are domestic, so once again, states and local authorities should have the lead, and so the federal government should get out of the way in a lot of these and encourage the states to bring about law and order. Now, there are some crimes that would be at the federal level, and that would be appropriate. So we should vote for pro-law, tough-on-crime type of candidates. It's a function of government, and it's a biblical principle of laws to prevent crime. We looked at war, obviously at the federal level, that a function of government, just war theory to protect the protection of citizens, very important. That is one of the enumerated powers in Article 1, Section 8. And so that is definitely a role for the federal government. And so we should vote for strong defense candidates because, once again, that is actually the Constitution does mandate the federal government to do that. And biblically, the idea of protecting citizens, defensive warfare, just war, things like that. Marriage. Obviously, God has designed the unit, the basic unit of society, the family, husband, wife, a creation mandate, one man, one woman. So very importantly, that is a domestic issue that states should have laws to protect those types of things, and the federal government should not overrule those laws. So, for example, Supreme Court decisions, that is something that is makes the Supreme Court very important. We as Christians should vote for pro-traditional marriage candidates because it is a very important institution. And then we took a look at healthcare, that obviously physical health, God is concerned with physical health as well as the spiritual. And at the domestic level, the state level, that is something that states fully are able to do. But at the federal government, that's not within their mandate. They should be not usurping the states and helping to encourage states and maybe private sector, things like that. So we should vote against big government healthcare champions and be more concerned with local private control. And we did talk about some of Medicare, Medicaid. Those are now promises that the government does need to keep at this point. But obviously, we want to encourage patients and doctors at the lowest level, not dictated from on high. So that's where we've been. That was life. Now just roughly under liberty, we're going to take a look at some issues. Education. I'm for education. Knowledge is good, said Emil Faber of Faber College, a movie I'd expect none of you to watch. But knowledge is good. But biblically, education is important. It is commanded. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So God's law under the theocracy of Israel, but the principle of parents, family, teaching their children. Wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so education is important, and primarily biblically, it is the role of the parents. They are responsible. Now, delegating that out to schools, that's fine, but ultimately the parents should be the ones in control, if you will, and directing and responsible. Constitutionally, that is a domestic issue. So the state and local laws, absolutely. And the federal government should then encourage and not interfere with state education laws and bathroom policy. Okay, see that once again, the closer to the training of children, and I know we have a lot of teachers here, to be able to teach those kids at the lowest level is important versus having somebody from way thousands of miles away dictating. That is not what the Constitution allows. Historically, a lot of this, early on in our country, the Northwest Ordinance, you've probably heard of that, the land ordinances where some land was given to the local communities and the states for, if you will, a down payment, an endowment for education. You know, 1/36 of a section of a township was reserved for states to endow education. So providing for the resources, but then at that local level. But unfortunately, through the history of our country, more and more spending and increasing monies at different levels of government, especially those parts of government farthest away, have taken the control away from parents, students, local school boards, and teachers. And then how many of us have run afoul of, if you're in the, any of these types of things, but the cost of compliance. And so the idea where the all these rules and regulations are not helpful. And then obviously, who determines what is taught? Remember, do you remember some of us who are old enough to remember the three R's, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. George, did you learn your arithmetic? Or back in your day, you called it ciphering. We're going to do some ciphering. But education literally means to lead out. And so the idea of actually educating, teaching kids how to think versus how to be, and this is sort of a German model coming out of the 1800s, to benefit the state. You know, I'm sorry, John Dewey and the German model did a lot of that, that all, we are trying to program kids, children, to be good productive members as a cog in the wheel of the state. Folks, that's not biblical, and that's not ultimately what the Constitution allows. Good old Aristotle was concerned with teaching why, the ultimate goal of education, moral virtue, prudence, courage, justice, temperance, which leads to ultimately happiness, living a good life, a full thriving of the human being morally and intellectually. Folks, that's biblical wisdom. And so the idea of what is most important to be taught versus what is told to our local schools that have to be part of the curriculum, and then the parents don't have the right to take their kids out of, for example, some teaching they may not want to. One of the things when I was teaching at the Air Force Academy, developing character, not just characters, he's a character, but every aspect. So even in a math class, cadets were supposed to be being developed as leaders of character, integrity, service, excellence, even while learning math. So ethics, things like that. Very important that education is designing, building up children, ultimately as Christians, I want biblical worldview, but even in the public school systems, teaching the kids what's important, not programming them with worldly values. I think that should be fairly obvious, but we should vote for local control education type of candidates so that it's controlled where you can actually go to the school board and grab the principal by the throat and say, stop it, as opposed to some unelected bureaucrat somewhere controlling that. Knowledge is good if it's the right knowledge. So that's a biblical principle. And at the state and local level, obviously, we have wonderful teachers, and thank you for your service, helping parents who are ultimately responsible for their kids, but helping parents, teaching the kids what is important. Freedom of religion. Biblically, imagine this, the Bible is for freedom of religion, because genuine faith can't be forced. Old Testament, Israel, a lot of comparisons are made, but that was a theocracy with God directly as the king, and the principles obviously don't change, but forcing religion is not something that ever works. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, they said, you know, whose image is on this coin? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so, if you will, the government has certain areas, but when it comes to faith, that ultimately falls under the realm of God, we would say the church today. When it comes to preaching the gospel, remember Peter and the apostles answered and said, they said, you can't preach the gospel. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And so the different realms and the tension, that's, you know, separation of church and state. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea of freedom of religion is important biblically, obviously. Constitutionally, we actually have an amendment, the First Amendment, protecting the pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, property. Well, the property became pursuit of happiness, which includes your property, but also your thoughts and your religion was what some of the founders meant. So yes, there should be laws protecting freedom of religion. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So an establishment of religion, no state church, we're going to force you to be under a certain religion at the government level. That's prohibited, but also not to prohibit the free exercise thereof. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but throughout history, the different views on that and what, when I was teaching at the Academy, Air Force Academy graduate, Mike Weinstein, is very strongly trying to get the religion out of the schools and demanding, the separation of church and state. And so when it comes to our federal government, where did that come from? In the Declaration of Independence, obviously, God is mentioned. And so the idea of freedom of religion, not just freedom to worship in your own private, see, that is somehow, well, you guys, the public square, you can't talk about this at all. In cases like the Lemon v. Kurtzman and Everson versus the Board of Education, remember some of these where the Supreme Court started intruding more and more and telling, saying that you can't, faith needs to be totally absent from the public square. A wall of separation. You all know that from the Danbury Baptists, where Thomas Jefferson wrote that to a Baptist group, actually protecting the Baptists from the government. But that's been now used, a wall of separation to protect government from religion. The idea then of passing laws that then laws are challenged. Well, you're forcing your morality on us. Well, every law is some sort of morality. Speed limits. I don't like speed limits. Who's religion? That's a religious test that I do. But we have to have good government. We have to have responsible laws. And so the idea of not freedom from religion, the whole influence within the public sphere, that's very important because every law reflects some worldview. And so folks, unfortunately, what happens is secular humanist worldview as a type of secular religion ends up being reflected in our laws. Thomas Jefferson, not known as an evangelical Christian, probably a deist, he used to have services in the Capitol building with the Marine Corps band. They actually had church services there. And the idea of respecting other people's rights, limited government, live and let live, but we're not going to exclude faith from the public square. So that separation of churches and state, it's not freedom of worship. I got this at the Air Force Academy. Okay, in your Protestant chapel service, it's okay to talk about Jesus there. Gee, thanks. But no, it's freedom of religion for us on the public square to have an open, honest debate about ideas without having one, think of countries in the world where the state religion and you abide by it or else. That is not what we're doing. So it's not excluding religious expressions on the public square, not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion, the right to worship as we choose. And there's a lot more there that I'm not going to get into today, but that's the idea, though, of we should vote for pro-freedom of religion candidates because it's a biblical function of government to allow that freedom of religion, and it's the pursuit of happiness in our Constitution, and that's the importance of the Supreme Court as well. How justice is designed, like Lemon v. Kurtz, the Brown versus the Board of Education, those were Supreme Court decisions that then led to more and more types of teaching that under the guise of religious freedom were not allowed in schools and in society. Closely related to that, freedom of speech. Biblically, yes. Like in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, so they called them, the government, the Jewish leaders, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so freedom of speech. Constitutionally, that's important, the free flow of ideas. Constitutionally, we have the First Amendment again at the constitutional federal level, protecting liberty. And so, yes, there ought to be laws protecting that. Because Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right to peaceably assemble. So rioters, sorry, that's we're just, it's a peaceful protest. My house is burning. I don't know if it is or not. But freedom of speech. What is freedom of speech? Why do we have it? Why was that important to our founding? Well, remember where we were coming from, and out of England and King George. And so part of the freedom of speech that was important, that was enshrined in our Constitution to prevent, imagine this, an abuse of power by the government. Power corrupts. You ever heard that phrase? And so the idea of allowing us to present redresses of grievances for a government that might be doing something we disagree with, we need to be able to complain about that, if you will. It protects human liberty. The idea of expressing ideas. We are increasingly living in a world where we are threatened by other people's ideas and we want them shut up. You know, that was I don't want to hear what you have to say, but you're going to listen to me. And so the freedom of speech is not the same thing as the right to be heard. You're going to listen to me. No, I'm not. But the idea of expressing ideas. So think about those of you on Facebook and Twitter and some of the modern controversies of people getting shut down for expressing views that are not popular. These all infringe on that type of areas. And free speech originally was designed to protect against political speech. You have to be able to speak out against the government. Try that in China. Try that in North Korea. Try that in Russia now. That is something that we as Americans have, that it's a shame to see it eroding and going the other way. Public advocacy and being able to discuss these ideas. Now, sometimes that gets carried away to artistic license and some of the just gross art that, oh, that's freedom of speech. No, that's trashy art. And so that's not censorship. There are nations, even like in the United Kingdom, they have laws against seditious libel, where you can run afoul very quickly of the government if you say something that they disapprove of. And imagine this, representatives in government, they don't like criticism. They don't like opposition. And they want to get reelected. And so what's the idea? We don't want to put the fox in charge of, we're going to control free speech. You're going to put the fox in charge of the hen house. How many of you remember hearing about the Johnson Amendment? Good old Lyndon Johnson, way back in 1954, but he proposed an amendment that was passed by a unanimous roll call vote, limiting especially what churches can do, because he was historically upset at some groups, but to take away the tax-exempt status of organizations, trying to limit the free speech in areas like the church. And folks, this is one thing that the Constitution does not allow. Congress shall make no law. And so don't put the fox in charge of the hen house. And so things like the Federal Election Commission. Sometimes if you turn on the news, you'll hear some of this coming up. Campaign finance reform. The fairness doctrine when it comes to like the radio, things like that. Whose money then controls the discussion? And so not allowing folks, common folks, to be able to speak their mind. Who then controls the narrative and the platform? Now, when it comes to free speech, obviously there are some unprotected categories that four have always been recognized. Defamation, things like slander and libel. That's when you falsely charge someone. If you're telling the truth, the defense against libel is, yeah, but it's true. So you hear this a lot. That's a lie. No, it's not. Well, that's not libel if you're telling the truth. So defamation, incitement to riot, the sort of the traditional, you can't yell fire in a theater just because you can cause a riot and property rights, things like that. Obscenities controlled, child pornography, things like that. Are some areas that have been recognized, but the exception should not prove the rule. And our media should, their role should help to keep the people informed so we can be better citizens. We should be able to persuade in the arena of ideas versus shutting down controversial discourse. How many times? What passes as arguments? And let's discuss the issues. You're stupid. Well, that was a compelling argument. In fact, a quote you probably heard before, if you can't argue the issues, argue the facts. And if you can't argue the facts, argue the motive. And if you can't argue the motive, just attack the person. That's what we consider. We're not discussing ideas. We're just making it personal, folks. And that's one of the casualties of a lack of freedom of speech. Obviously, a lot more there than I'm not going to go into today, but we as Christians should vote for pro-freedom of speech candidates because biblically it's something that we have with our will, our free will, and the pursuit of liberty, and this goes to the Supreme Court as well. Why that's important, because increasingly the Supreme Court has taken an outside influence in our federal government determining what the Constitution says, which is, if you remember back in our earlier discussions, they have a role, but not the final role of determining some of this stuff. And then quickly, one last one, the Second Amendment. Biblically, the idea of self-defense is important. Being able to stand against evil, this gets into national defense, why the federal government should be able to protect its citizens. And sometimes people will quote from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 38 to 39, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Well, if you actually look into what that means, the right cheek would be basically like a backhanded personal insult. So Jesus is talking about a personal insult, not making that bigger than it is. That's not talking about not resisting evil, pacifism, because in Luke chapter 22, for example, talks about taking swords, having swords. Matthew 26, good old Peter had a sword, and bad swordsman, swung probably for Malchus's head and only got his ear, but Jesus said, no, those who live by the sword die by the sword. But the idea of self-defense in the Bible, to be able to stand against evil, not aggressively, not defending your honor necessarily, but protecting yourself and your family from evil, is a biblical concept. Constitutionally, we put it in the Second Amendment. And that's, once again, it was important enough. Why? Well, the history of that, and very important, coming out of England and being able to protect ourselves, protecting life, liberty, property. So laws of protecting the Second Amendment, absolutely. The Second Amendment says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Seems pretty straightforward. And part of the comments then, what is the militia? Well, going back to what does that mean? Is it an individual right or a militia right? Well, the militia were all males physically capable of acting in concert for the common defense. In that fact, those were the words of the Heller decision, the Supreme Court decision in 2008, that it's, no, this has to do with individual right, because back in the founding, the states were afraid of having a standing national army like the Redcoats running around. And so the idea of being able to protect states' rights and individual rights. It's not just a hunting right. Some silly things have been said in the past where AR-15, this doesn't belong in a duck blind. No, you idiot, it doesn't. You need a shotgun in a duck blind. but for protecting self and ultimately protecting against an overbearing government. You know, you've all heard the quote, God made men, Sam Colt made them equal. And the idea of just being able to defend ourselves, I won't get into that. And then you get into statistics, and if you look at know thy source, actually know what what are facts, crime levels compared to gun ownership. You know, you can make statistics say anything, but if you actually look at places, cities that have very strong gun laws, I can tell you where the crime's going to be. So the idea of, and in fact, but the United Kingdom, they have such nice police officers there. And if you scratch below the surface, they have more violent crimes per capita than the United States, but that doesn't get reported because, you know, it's sort of, we focus on the, you know, the big white elephant versus what happens the low level. I mean, in London, I know they're banning kitchen knives because people can't get a hold of guns. They'll go after each other with knives and assault bricks and things like that. So defense, you know, once again, defense to preserve freedoms, rights, life, liberty, property, biblical principle, Second Amendment. And so obviously we should vote for pro-Second Amendment candidates because biblically and constitutionally it's important. And another issue, the importance of the Supreme Court. Does that mean everybody has to own a gun? Well, of course not. You need to use your own wisdom whether or not you have one. But that right is in the Constitution. If we want to change the Constitution, I don't think it'd be a good idea, but there's a way to change that, but we don't. A lot of these things, we don't just ignore them because we don't like them, or they're being abused. That's the other thing, is too often we look at the result and think that, well, now we've got to change what it says to fix the result. And folks, that's not a good way to go about it. Well, thank you for hanging in there. We're going to stop right there. Next time, we're going to look at some issues of property and what God's Word says and the Constitution, so things like taxes. We all like taxes? Maybe I don't even need to deal with that. Taxes? Gary, you're for taxes? I can see them. But obviously there's a purpose for taxes, but we'll talk about that, immigration, things like that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Help us to vote responsibly for your glory. Help us to understand just the biblical principles and how they apply and work out in the United States of America. And there are some areas where we can agree to disagree about personal, how we personally respond to some of these. But Lord, when it comes down to the principle, help us to recognize that we don't throw the principle out just because we've been getting bad outcomes, Lord. Help us to be good citizens, salt and light in a nation. And through our vote, to vote responsibly so that life, liberty, and property can be preserved in our great nation. And I thank you for the United States of America and the freedoms we do have. Help us to be wise and not vote those freedoms away because we think that somehow government is better at telling us what to do in our own personal lives. Help us to live lives bringing you honor and glory, and to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.